I'd like to read from 2 Timothy, the second chapter, beginning at the first verse. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for mastery, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that labored must be first partakers of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrowed the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no farther, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. All right. There's a number of things here that's outstanding, as is the case of every scripture that we read from the Bible. Every time we come to preach to you, we see things that are really outstanding. One is the fourth verse of the second chapter, that no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Another here is in the last days, it says that Chapter 3, verse 3, that men will be without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. It says that Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And it says that they'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the Holy Ghost or the infilling of the Spirit or the power thereof. He said, from this kind of religion or teachings, turn away. He said, of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. And he said, they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he said, and as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, he said, so do these withstand the truth. And it's a true fact that it hasn't changed as of today. Oh, as it was in Paul's time, there's still people that in their minds, they don't have to try to resist the truth. They don't have to try to be contrary to the preacher. They're just automatically in that kind of condition. When they come in, their mind, their status of life, their spirit, it's just automatically contrary to God. Even if they act their natural self, they're just contrary. Their minds are altogether contrary to God and God's way. The Bible said they are of a reprobate mind. They are reprobate to every good work, and they are contrary to every good work. And there's no way that you can indoctrinate them as to the truth. They have a crooked path. It's like the serpent. Their mouth is ever going as to saying perverted things. And their path is crooked wherever you follow them. They have a crooked path. Because as the Bible says, it's the old serpent that's on his belly, all of his labor for his belly. Everywhere he goes, it's a crooked path. Everything he does is lustful, covetous. It's a boastful thing. It's all out of sauce. It doesn't have any godliness about it. They're filled with the love of for their own selves and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I remind you a lot of times the Bible says that if the love of the world is in you, then the love of the Father is not there. So we find that these men, these women are reprobates. They're never going to live right. They're never going to be holy. You know, to be a Christian, you have to be holy. You're saved by faith. The Bible said to be holy even as He is holy. And to go on to perfection and to be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. And the Bible said, come out from among them and be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. For if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. And so then we're saved by faith, and that faith in the finished works of God is to the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that you can have faith is to do the things that please God. The Bible said the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things, and who can know it? So then the only way for the heart to believe is to do the things that please God. The Bible said when we do the things that please God, hereby we assure our heart. And then doth our heart have confidence toward God that whatever we ask of Him, we know that He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, then we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. So then to please God is to confident the heart. To confident the heart is to have the heart to believe in God or trust in His righteousness. And that is faith. And through that faith comes the Spirit of God as to the purifying of the heart, which means that that faith purifies the heart, and God's Spirit, which is eternal life, comes into our heart. Now, it said there will be in the last days a form of godliness. You can go to churches everywhere, and people are religious. They're Baptist, they're Methodist, they're Church of God, they're UPC, they're we say Pentecostal, they're Protestants or Catholics, they're all kind of people. You know, in all kind of churches, and they're just as religious as they can be. Some of them are loyal to giving to the church, helping to build a church, coming to church, all these kind of things. They do that with a regularity.
But so far as having the Spirit of God in their life, so far as having the Spirit of holiness in their life, in their heart, so far as doing what God wants done or going about their daily deeds as to conform to the ways of Christ or to seek out the will of God and to hunger and thirst after the things of God, they have none of that in their life. Their mind is toward the reveling of life, toward the world of excitement and the gullible desires of the flesh and all those things that pertain unto natural life. That's their whole heart. See, which means that they don't have the Spirit of God. For if you have the love of the world in you, the things of the world, then you don't have the love of God. See, that is Satan. The Bible said that Satan savors the things that be of the world. He loves the things that be of the world because this world is his kingdom. This world is the kingdom of Lucifer. Man has fallen from the life of God, from the garden, and he is in the kingdom and in the control of Lucifer. And Lucifer is the prince of this world. And the Bible said the children of this world are taken into captivity at the will of Satan. So then he is the prince of this world. And the Bible said concerning you and I, in that we've been born again, having given our life to God, the Bible speaks of Christ within you, the hope of glory, saying that he that is within you is greater than he that is in the world. And so then we have God on the inside of us, and we're God's temple, and he walks in us, and he talks in us, and he gives us the consolation of life. He blesses us with health. The Bible said his blessings make rich, and if no sorrow, he makes all of our beds in the time of our sickness. Even the saints of God, when they die, the Bible said the death of the saints of God, they're precious in his sight. Even at their death, and the Bible teaches that he orders our steps, he guides our path. When we acknowledge him in all of our ways, he directs our path and he keeps us in the path of peace, because all the paths of God are peace. And they that love the Lord make peace, because they are the children of peace. So we're not heady, we're not high-minded, we're not lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We don't have a form of godliness denying the power thereof, which is the Spirit of Christ, or the hope of glory. Those that have religious activities of life and a form of religion, they're not going to heaven. Though they be religious, they're not going to heaven. They may do all kinds of things. They may travel around the earth. The Bible said they can pass land and sea to make a proselyte. Twofold more the child of hell. So then they may do all of that. They may preach, they may testify, they may go to church, they may do, but that's not being led by the Spirit. That doesn't mean that they are children of God. But the Bible said the children of God are led by the Spirit of God, and they that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So then we follow God. We have an unction from the Holy One that we should be about our Father's business and to do what he wants us to do. We're not out trying to make ourselves a name or a reputation. Christ in you. You're following Christ. And the Bible said he did not seek of himself to make a reputation or to go about to do things that he might be seen or to become a celebrity or to become some dignitary in life. He wasn't concerned about that. He didn't try to become a polished scholar and save money or get a hold of wealth or deceive the people. The Bible said that he cared nothing for the upper echelon of life, but that he condescended to men of low estate to give us an example. Coming down from heaven, from the gates of pearls, as we say, from the throne of glory, from all the riches, from all the power, from all of the greatness of life, he came down into a manger. This world is a manger compared to heaven. He came down in a manger among beasts, because the Bible refers to this manger, this place, this world, as being beast. And some brute beasts made to be taken and burned. And he referred to some of them as swine and some of them as dogs. The sow, by means of the grace of God, having been washed, going back to the world and the things of the world, to the wallowing in the mire. And the dog, after that he has vomited up all of that evil, as we would say, going back to lap his own vomit again. So we find that this world is a manger, and the Son of God is being born in this manger. the Son of God, whose body ye are, and members in particular. And right here near the Christmas season is something that we speak of this because it is just within a day or two, as to the tradition of men, that Jesus was born. And that the Christ child came into the world and couldn't even find a place in the inn. There was no place there in what we would refer to as the motel of that day. See, there was no place. And the only place that God himself, coming forth in a human body, could show forth was in a little manger. In a little manger. But we said this a lot of times. The wise men looked for that manger. They followed that star, and the wise men of today still do it. As to the day star dawning within you, that wonderful hope of light, that beautiful star of Bethlehem as we sing the song, those wise men spotted that star and they knew that that was his star. And the Bible says they followed that star until it came and stood over the manger where he lay. No doubt that was an angel in heaven. An angel in heaven appeared as that star and began to move that they might follow him until he came to that place. And the stars represent angels. You know, years ago, people used to see a star fall and they'd say somebody died, or somebody's going to die. I didn't think too much about that, but I remember God did speak of the seed as being like the sands of the seashore or the stars, both innumerable. And that it is a true fact that, spiritually speaking, that people, as to their interbeing, the spirit of people, as to their angelic being, they are represented by stars. And the Bible speaks of the person that's born again, and the death of that person, as to the crucifixion of Calvary, buried in a watery grave, their spirit, their angel, goes back to God who gave it, and in heaven they are as the angel. So there's a lot to that. But nevertheless, I'm saying that in the last days, you know, right now, I know and you know that we're in the last days. Today we're speaking of Mr. President as Bush, George Bush, and of some of the things that he's doing. And the things that he's doing as to a natural decision, as to those things that should be done in the natural, I don't see how he could do it any better. If we're going to lean to the natural, if we're going to have confidence in our defense as to being that which is natural or carnal, then he's doing an excellent job. Even though I believe this, the Bible said the battle is not to the strong and the race is not to the swift, and they that go down to Egypt for their help, they'll be confounded. Cursed is they that lean upon the arm of defense. For unless God keeps the city, the Bible said the watchman riseth but in vain. And he said, if our ways please God, he'll make our enemies to be at peace with us. And I said the other day, from whence cometh wars? Is it not from the lust that war in your members desiring to have, and you cannot obtain because you don't walk with the Lord? You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss to consume it on your own lust, in that God said if we delight ourselves in him, he would give us the desires of our heart. So then we see all of these wars, and we see Mr. President doing the very thing that should be done if you're going to reason it out of the natural. That's the way that it should be. But at the same time, we see problems, we see heartaches, we see bloodshed, we see more things coming. We see all of these things, and I believe that we ought to try to protect the people. I believe that we ought to love the people, and I honestly believe from my heart that it is the duty of all mankind to be concerned about the people. As to the welfare of the people, I believe. As to the safety of the people, I believe that the responsibility of that is to every man. Or that the welfare and safety of the people is the responsibility of all mankind. Because Jesus said, you are your brother's keeper. Now I believe that. It's like I told my wife, I don't believe that we should be the aggressor as to corruption or killing or destroying a war, whatever. But I do believe that we should be aggressive toward defense, and that speedily. Because whether it be the natural defense or the spiritual defense, then that's what is required as to having safety and having peace. And I could say a whole lot more about different things here, but the thing that I'm interested in is our spiritual defense. What is my defense? It is not a weapon as to a natural weapon. For the Bible said the weapon of our warfare is not carnal, but it's mighty as to the casting down of strongholds and imagination, all these things that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That is to say, coming up with a shield of faith to draw nigh to God, to resist the devil, and the devil will flee from him. So then we can keep the country by faith. We can keep the country by prayer. But it doesn't matter how much militant defense that we have, you're not going to keep the country unless God watches over the country. You can have all that you want, but that isn't going to keep you safe. It's like the walls of Babylon. They were impregnable. Those walls, you couldn't penetrate those walls. There was no way you could get through those walls. It had that water running around the outside of the walls, and there was the inside of the walls. Outside was the moat, and inside was the gates. That was made out of brass. You couldn't penetrate. You couldn't get through. But when God spoke, even before a king came on the scene, that they would penetrate those walls, that they would go into Babylon, though it had never been done before, God put it in his heart how to do it. And he showed him exactly how to do it by turning the riverbed and then going under the walls. And at that same time, God prepared the security's heart to leave the gates on the inside unlocked, so that they could pass right through it and take over Babylon. When God gets ready to overthrow something, it doesn't matter what I say or you say or Mr. President says or the king or queen or whatever. When God gets ready to penetrate and God gets ready to bring an empire down, it goes down, and nobody can change that. I know we who are intellectual, you know, and polished scholars, and we that are always looking toward the diplomacy of life, you know, we go through the colleges and the schools and we spend our time reasoning, but it's like it is said here, in the day of the heady, high-minded people, it said that they would ever be learning and never come to the truth. So then they're ever learning, but they've never come to the truth. And the truth is that God rules in the affairs of men. God creates the good and evil. God works all things after his own will, and God has his way. It doesn't matter whether it's day or night, whether it's good or evil, God has his way. He rules in the affairs of men. And the Bible said works all things after the counsel of his own will. So then this is the thing that people don't understand. This is the thing that the world doesn't understand. They're always trying to machine something, to come up with tanks and guns and planes and bombs and everything else, where that's not pleasing to God. For the Bible said, I will destroy them that destroy the earth. And those things destroy the earth. And God's not pleased with that. Those things do away with the ozone. And those things do away. They're going to be so powerful, they're going to shake the stars out of heaven. They're going to do away with a great part of the earth. Earthquakes is coming upon us because of all of these things. Not trusting in God, but listening to the devil as to we've got to have this defense and we've got to have that defense. And because of fear, we're trying to stay up with this country or get ahead of this country. Instead of going to God and believing in God, this is the way that we do it, folks. So then, as I say, as to the world, they've got to have some kind of defense. They've got to do something. But when it comes to you and I, we've got to pray. We've got to believe in God. We've got to trust in God. And we've got to ask God to keep things straight. Have you ever considered the fact that back numbers of years ago, they didn't have all the prisons. They didn't have all the insane asylums. They didn't have all the wars that they're having now. They didn't have a turbulence in every country. They did not have that. They did not have hospitals everywhere. Why? Because they did not know much about God. They did not have much required of them. Because the Bible said, to whom I've committed much, I'll require the more. They didn't have that. And so the devil didn't have the opportunity to attack them, to mislead them, to abuse them, to do all the things that he does in ravishing homes and children and whatever. But folks, we've moved on with God. We've come to a greater knowledge of God. We're living in a greater day, even as science uncovers things, a day of knowledge. We're living in a greater, brighter day when man knows more about God. And yet he's doing less in the day that we're living in than he's ever done before. More is required of him, but he's doing less. And that brings on the powers of the devil. That brings on the powers of Lucifer. For the devil will say, when they know and they don't do it, he'll quote the scripture. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's sin. As he stood before Jesus and he quoted the scripture. He'll quote the scripture right there before God is standing in his presence as it was in the days of Job. As long as the grace is here, the blood on the seat of atonement, he is in human beings that quote scriptures when they're filled with the devil, filled with corruption. But they're great Bible scholars, even preachers that are men that are evil and wretched. But the Bible said these same men, though they be creatures of darkness, they can stand behind the sacred desk and by the transformating of their minds, renew their minds after being out there in corruption, renew their mind, and by the grace in that the blood is on the seat of atonement, get into an inspiration, stir up the minds of the people and minister the word of light. For the Bible said the ministers of Satan actually minister light, or that is the word of light. And people get inspired and things happen. And a lot of times lying signs and wonders come forth that deceive the people and cause the people to stumble and cause the people to err because it is a religious age. See, we're living in a day when more is required and yet we're doing less. Many years back, people were happy. They had their little families. They had their farms. They had their health. Got along real good. God took care of them. It was a wonderful way of life. But folks, today this is a treacherous, treacherous day. This is a day, and the Bible speaks of the beginning of sorrows. You're already in the beginning of sorrows. Of all of these things, it's happening to little children, happening to mothers, happening to sons and daughters. All these things where boys are in prison, going to the electric chair, killing and thieving and dope. Wrecks, all kind of bad weather, cyclones, earthquakes, all of these things. Hearts filled with corruption. See, we're in the days of sorrow. We are in the days of wars and rumors of wars. Not as to the end. You know, I tell my people a lot of times they get frustrated. People do that because they don't understand. They get frustrated and think everything's just going to go boom, you know. I was talking to the brethren about this today. They get that feeling that the world is at an end and here's the end of the world and boom, everything's going to go boom and they don't have time to do anything. They use that, a lot of people use that for an excuse of not doing anything for God. As well, it's too late to do anything and you no need to build a church for God, no need to give offerings for God, no need to do anything. The Bible said, and they say it's not time to build the house of God. Everything's out of sort, you know. But yet the Bible said it's no time to build houses and plant vineyards. But they have plenty of time to do that. But no time for God. Everything's too close for God. And yet the Bible says, concerning these that do his will, blessed is the man that I still find doing at my coming. I'll make him ruler over all I got. That you should go on doing for God right up until the time the Lord Jesus appears. But a lot of people that don't want to invest in God, they have all kind of evil, conniving ways to get out of their responsibility to God. So we find that in this day, people are evasive when it comes to following God, being born again, or getting into the things of God. And they have this leery feeling, whereas the Bible says there's always an uncertain sound in the ears of the rich. They're afraid they're going to lose their riches, you know. But this is a day when people are frustrated. They don't understand, and they're full of fear. You know, but I tell my people, I say, folks, don't worry about that. Jesus told them, sitting on the mount, he said there'll be wars, and there'll be rumors of wars, and there'll be these sorrows, and all of these things, and they'll deliver you up for a testimony against them. He said, but the end is not yet. Though they do all these things, he said, the end is not yet. He said, not yet. But this he did say. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, the place it ought not, then shall the end come. Now, the one thing you have to remember is that he was talking to the Jewish people. There on the mount, he was talking to those people. Because those people are going to see
exactly that. They're going to see the abomination, but you're not going to see it. You're the church, and you're not going to see that. See, at the beginning of the week, the church goes out. We have to remember that. The church goes out. The bride will not go through the tribulation. Somebody says, well, I believe it will. Well, that's okay. I have no argument with you. That's fine. If you believe that it will, that's fine. I have no argument with you. But you that believe in the Word of God and believe in what I'm telling you, you remember that the church will not go through the tribulation period. That is the bride. It will not. At the first of the week, it will go out. So then when we sit back and we wonder about something just blowing up and the world coming to an end and these kind of things, we get frustrated over it. It's because we don't understand. Because there's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be all of these things. But the Bible said the end is not yet. Now, if you'll read over in Revelation 7, get into chapter 6 and 7 of Revelation. And then you'll see the sealing of the 144,000. You'll see the church that's already caught up, that's up in glory with the Lord at that time. Whereas John saw this great multitude that had come out of tribulation. Not the great tribulation, as it would be as to the last week of Daniel. Not that kind of tribulation, but tribulation such as you're going through in the spirit and the many things that you're experiencing. And when John asked about these people or mentioned these people, it was referred to as them that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. These are they that he will never let any sickness come to. They'll never thirst again. They'll never hunger again. These are those that follow the Lamb that's been taken out of every nation, every kindred, and every tongue throughout the entire world. And they're with the Lamb. And he feeds them and leads them to fountains of living waters. This is the church. And then John, after looking into heaven and seeing this great thing of those clothed in righteousness, then he looked back into the earth and he saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow upon anything until these servants, as to the Jewish people, the house of Israel, the whole house of Israel, had been sealed as 144,000, sealed that they might go through the tribulation of the last week of Daniel or the last 7 years. So, as I've said to you before, from the time that the angel spoke to Daniel, it was 483 years, and Messiah came and made an end of sin. And then the breach all the way over as to the Gentiles and the days of the church, and then the last week of Daniel as to the 7 years comes in and fastens itself to the 483 years to make the fullness of the 490 years that the angel had told Daniel would come upon his people. He said, in 490 years is determined upon thy people to make an end of sin and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to anoint the Most High. So then 483 years come, Messiah come and made an end of sin. And when he did, he brought in an everlasting righteousness as to having perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's an everlasting righteousness. Not something as to offer up bulls and goats and blood and this kind of thing, as from one meeting to another, as we say, or that is from one sacrifice to another, as it was under the law, not protracted meetings and getting saved over and over and coming back and going out and coming back, not that kind of thing, but they that are born of God that cannot sin. Because the seed of God remaineth in them. They cannot sin because they are born of God. They keep themselves and the evil one toucheth them not. This is an everlasting righteousness. And then to anoint, as in the last week, rebuilding of the temple, bringing the Most Holy forth, as to bring Jesus, and then to anoint him the king. The Bible said this is what is going to be, Daniel, as that which is determined upon thy people. And when you say thy people, you're speaking of the Jewish people. So then all of this 490 years was to the Jew. But the breach from the 483 years
over to the 7 years is the days of the Gentiles. And that's the church. And that's the seven church ages. And folks, we've just about used up the church ages. They're just about gone. And here we are down to the last thing of the finishing of the mysteries of God as to the interwork within you, as from glory to glory, as to revelation to revelation, as to understanding, the understanding of the church being enlightened to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this thing. So then you're coming down to the end of this work that has been a secret work. And with this, then of course the Jews come back in as to the last 7 years, which means the redemption of the body, which comes in concerning the bar mitzvah. And I say again to you that adoption comes by the law, and the Jews must come in first as to the adoption, and then the body will be changed, because that denotes the body. At the 483 years of Calvary, then that went out as to the law. And the reinstating of it as to coming in, the coming in of the Jews, will be at the beginning of that last 7 years, which is called the last week of Daniel, which makes up the 490 years that the angel spoke of concerning the people of Daniel. All right, so then we see that. That means that we know that nothing is going to happen until the church goes out of here. There's not going to be that devastating blow where Russia, you know, we live with that thought, Russia's just liable to come up anytime and boom, goes America. There isn't going to be a time like that. And we've got it in our mind, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, you know, and it's just going to blow us all apart. It's not going to be there. See, God isn't going to do anything until the transitional changes of the inner man is over as to the finishing of the course of the church, as to the bride. And when she's thoroughly furnished, then all of a sudden she'll go out just like that. Because immediately at that point, the first part of the last week of Daniel will come in, and the 144,000 will be sealed, because the Jews will begin to come in. And God will bring those two prophets in as to the first 3.5 years to tutor Israel. They'll come in, and in the middle of that week, Antichrist will come to power and he will kill them. They'll lay in the streets for 3 days, and then they'll be caught up to God right before their enemies. But in this, that there is the middle of the week, it indicates the war in heaven. Chapter 12, the woman in travail, the birth of the man-child, which is shown by the 144,000 being caught up on the mount, Jesus standing on the mount, coming to them. The woman fleeing into the wilderness. We brought this out. We're not going to try to enlarge on this, but I'll mention it right quick. Going down, as we would say, toward the valley of Petra. Of these that will escape the hand of the Antichrist is the three places that I mentioned to you, of Moab and Ammon. And these things that are going to be places of refuge, or these cities are going to be places of refuge, that the church, as to the church in the wilderness, which is the woman or Israel, is going to flee to. They're going down to these places. And we brought this out on tape a little more explicit as to the places that they will flee to, which is the middle of the week. And from that, the Antichrist will put forth his authority in such a way that anything that is unlike God, he will kill it out. And he will consolidate by putting the number into the hand or into the head, and everyone that refuses to take it, then Satan will destroy them. Everyone that refuses to take that mark, Satan will destroy them. And this is the time that I've tried to explain this to the brethren. This is the time that the Bible speaks of, where there's one that comes out on a cloud having a sickle. And it is said unto him, thrust in thy sickle, for the harvest is ripe. The killing of those people by Antichrist, that is the harvest. When Antichrist kills those people, that is the people that Jesus is harvesting. He is harvesting those. And the Bible said their works do follow them. So then he comes out, he thrusts in the sickle. He reaps the vintage, for the harvest is ripe. Which means that Antichrist is at that time killing out. all of those that refuse to receive the mark. And God is harvesting those souls and taking them in. Then all of a sudden there's another one comes out that hath power over fire. It is said to him, thrust in the sickle. And this time, rather than reaping the vineyard as to the grapes of the vine, he is cutting down the vine. You hear the old saying, going through the grapevine. So he cuts down the vine, and it is said, cast this into the winepress of Almighty God. And then the Bible said the winepress is trampled without the city. Some of you have been there to the valley where this valley will be filled with blood to the horse's bridle, or this that is called the winepress of Almighty God. You've been there. You've looked at that valley. You've seen that valley. See, and these that are cut down will be brought there. And those that are cut down will be all of the kings of the world and all of the people of the world. That's the vine. And God will cut it down. The sour grapes are left. The parents have eaten sour grape. The children's teeth on edges. All of this is gathered together. As the Bible said, the three unclean spirits like frogs go out into all the world to deceive the people, working miracles to bring them or gather them to the battle of Almighty God. The supper of the Almighty God, where the Bible said the fowls of the air will eat the flesh of captain and rich men and great men and all these people. So all of them will boycott and come together against Israel. That will be the battle of Armageddon. That will be where the blood will run to the horse's bridle. That is the vineyard that has been cut down. At the same time, it will be the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. The boycotting of these nations and kings coming in against Israel. And the Bible said standing in the holy place, the place it ought not. The holy place is Israel. That's the Holy Land. And the abomination is when they go in there and ravish the city. Half of them will flee as to the woman in the wilderness. The 144,000 will go up as to Jesus, the head that comes back on the Mount Zion. And the others as to the remnant, he will make war with them. Well, that is to say, half of these people will be left in the city and the women will be ravished. And the Bible said, woe unto them that are with child in that day. It'll be so horrible. The Bible said a tribulation such as the world has never known. And unless God should shorten those days for the Jews or the elect's sake, they're called the elect, then the Bible said there would not be any flesh spared. But for the elect's sake, he's going to shorten those days. We won't be in that. We won't be in that. That'll be the time of the pouring out of the seven vial. Seven trumpets going all the way over from the time of the opening of the seventh seal in Revelation 8. All the way over, going down through the 11th chapter and 11:15, as we say, there the last trumpet sounds, the mysteries are finished, and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of God and of His Christ. And in the 13th chapter, the Bible says, war in heaven. In the 12th chapter, Lucifer cast out. Then we see him coming up out of that sea called the Great Sea. I pointed that sea out to some of you while we were over there in the Holy Land. Comes up out of that sea. We told you that had to do with Mr. Bush and Mr. Gorbachev and some of them that was over there recently. Coming together is those heads over there. We had spoke of this before it ever happened. I said, and what will happen is those armies will come in by ship. They'll come in here. And, of course, it had to do with those heads coming together over there. That this will be the boycotting and this will be the beast. Because everyone that's not a Christian, the Bible teaches that they are beast. They are the membership of the beast's body as to that head or the personification of Lucifer. And let me say this to you. Remember, I know it's getting a little late, but remember that the Bible said in the days of John being exiled to the Isle of Patmos, a little place off of the Asian coast of Asia Minor. There in 96 AD, John was put there so that God could show him what we refer to as the revelation of Jesus Christ. John was placed there, and it was at this time that he saw this beast, and he spoke of the seven heads, and he said in 96 AD, five are fallen. He said, one is, and one is to come, and the eighth is of the seven. Well, that is to say, shortly after Calvary, the expose of Calvary was written and called the revealing of Christ, or the revelation of the Son of God. And with this, John said at this time, there is seven heads, and five of them, he said, is already fallen. So when we think about this, we look, we know that five heads of the beast was gone even by 96. They were heads of the empires like old Babylon and on up to the days of John. And we know that he said there's one in power right now, which would make six of those heads. Five of them is behind me, John would say, and one is in power while I'm here in 96 AD. And he said, and there's one more to come, which will make the seven. Even from 96 all the way over, there wasn't but one more to come as a ruler that would be the head. As to the seventh head, to make up the seven heads. Wasn't but one to come. And so then we see the things that's happening in our day. Now, he said the eighth would be of the seven. And of course, when you check the Bible, you'll find out that the eighth is the Antichrist. Remember, the Bible said, and the beast carried the great whore. And the whore, which is the Roman church, it sets upon seven hills. Today, it sets upon seven hills, which are typical of the seven heads of these seven powers from old mystery Babylon to over, coming from pagan Babylon over to papal Babylon. See, so Babylon is still there. Babylon the Great. I will burn her flesh with fire, he said. I will cast her into a bed of adultery, and I will burn her flesh with fire. And so then we see that there was one other to come. The eighth one of them that was to come, once this last one, as the seven came, the heads were finished. But the eighth will be of the seven heads. And it says concerning this one that it will be the eighth. I know a lot of times we say, well, the Antichrist is going to be this one, the Antichrist is going to be that one. And we pick out people and we project people and we say all kinds of things. And I, too, say a lot of things about different people as pertaining to the Antichrist regime and those kind of things. But one thing that we're going to have to remember, if we're going to have understanding, the Bible said, let him that read have understanding. If you're going to have understanding, the first thing that you've got to remember about Antichrist, and that time's getting close at hand, as that last week of Daniel coming in. But the one thing that you're going to have to remember is the Bible says that he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. He shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. It doesn't say anything about the seven and then an eighth one coming right along with the seven. It just says that he's of the seven. If we want to look back as to those that have fallen, as to which one has gone to the bottomless pit or coming up, or if we want to look back at Judas that's called the son of perdition, in that he said he'll go into perdition and he went to his place, or whatever we want to do when we look down into the bottomless pit. Remember, the bottomless pit is that great gulf that Abraham looked over as he looked down into hell, when he saw the rich man and him in paradise as to him and Lazarus. So then that great pit where Satan will be bound for 1,000 years in that place to wander in the blasting presence of the blasting furnace of hell itself. The dry places. So then the Bible said, and he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and then he shall go into perdition. So I just said that so that you'd think a little while on that. When you have time to study, when you have time to think, and you're trying to search out the Antichrist and you want to find the Antichrist, remember, he comes from the bottomless pit. He has been in the bottomless pit, and he will come out of the bottomless pit. And if you read about Daniel and the little horn, you'll learn something about him. So then it's not going to be the way that the average person thinks. They're always looking for somebody, pointing out somebody, saying, I wonder if it's going to be him, or I wonder if it's going to be this man, or that man, or another man. He will ascend out of the bottomless pit. All right, we don't have time to talk on that tonight like I'd like to. I want to run on over to a few more things. And I'm trying to get this in your mind, that we don't need to worry about the world blowing up. We don't need to worry about everything going to pieces or to pot. We don't need to do that. We need to be about our Father's business, occupy till He comes, go into world evangelism, and don't be critical and don't be saying something about people that are trying to do something for God, saying if they just knew how close it was, they wouldn't mess with that. The Bible said, "Blessed is the servant I so find doing as defeating my people. At my coming, I'll make him ruler over all I've got, because no man knows the day or the hour of that coming." So then what we need to be doing, if it's building a church, if it's digging a ditch, or if it's working on a job, laboring that we might have to give, or preaching the gospel, or whatever, then we need to get out and do it and be about our Father's business and get all of these other things off our mind and not let our mind be cluttered up with all of these things of trying to figure something out and prove how knowledgeable we are to get followers or to do these things and just conglomerate men's minds. We don't need to do those things. We need to get out. Preach the gospel and tell people about Jesus and magnify the Lord. And he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So then we see here that the last days, men shall be gullible. Lovers of self more than lovers of God. Heady, high-minded. That is educational minded, you know. As to many things as the stars and the moons. And as to being caught up, you know, to make their nest among the stars. Where he said, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. So then we see the old intellectual tree of knowledge as to the mind climbing up to the moon or the stars, making their nest, scientifically speaking, among the stars as to the nest on the moon. But he said, I shall cast thee down to hell. The old generation of vipers that's on their belly, the beast that's on their belly. See, climbing up into the upper lintel, he says. And here's what you've got to remember, folks. Religiously, they're doing that same thing. That is Satan and the old serpent, the generation of vipers. They're climbing up into the upper lintel, and they're making it hard on the church. Nevertheless, we see that the last days, that men will be blasphemers. That they'll do all of these things. They don't mind saying, I'm of the devil. They don't mind wearing some kind of shirt around, or the women don't, that project lust and filth and everything else. They don't mind doing that. You know, they pride themselves in being blasphemous and being workers of the devil and being in corruption and destroying morals and doing everything contrary to God. They pride themselves in it anymore. They don't feel ashamed at all. So then we find that we don't have to worry about the coming of the Lord. We don't have to worry about everything being blown up. We don't have to worry as to whether we're going to be here through tribulation or not. All of that is out. All of that is marked off so far as the bride. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to wonder about that. Somebody said, well, what about these two prophets? When are they coming? At the beginning of Daniel's last week, to Tudor for the first 3.5 years. And in the middle of that week, Antichrist is coming on the scene. Satan's going to personify himself. And then that is the time when they're going to be killed. And that is the time when God is going to pour out the last of his wrath in the 7 vials upon the seed of the Antichrist, when there'll be no healing medicines, and men will cry for death, and death will flee from them, and they'll gnaw their tongues for pain, and their kingdom will be filled with darkness as to intellectual ignorance, and they won't be able to find relief in any way. That is the hour of the Antichrist. God will blast that thing. And that is the hour of the fall of Babylon. And then following that is the coming of the Lord in Revelation 19 with his saints on white horses to join the Jews at the time of the boycott of the nations, at the time of the abomination, which means the abomination is for them to go in there and do those things to the Jewish people that they're going to do. And it's at that time the Lord is going to come back, join forces with Israel, and he's going to make the blood run up to the horse's bridle. Like the song that we wrote, I say this a lot of times, and the blood is to the horse's bridle. The valley's overflowing with the slain. So we see, we could go on and go on, but we see that there is a turmoil among the church people because they don't understand. And they're all frustrated. But I want my people to calm down. I want my people to forget about all these devastating blows that they're expecting to come to blow America off of the map. And forget about all of these things, because God is getting you ready as the church. And it's close at hand. as to you going out. And God is getting you ready so that you can be a perfect people, so that you can go out of here as Elijah to give that mantle back to Elisha and to bring in the sealing of the 144,000. So let this thought rest with you as we find a closing place. That the Bible says John saw the four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that they could hurt nothing until the 144,000 was sealed. Now let that sink into your thinking now, like I said that you should do with the Antichrist coming out of the bottomless pit. Let this sink into your mind that the Bible says that those four destructive powers could do nothing. Remember that, blow up America or blow up Russia, or they could do nothing, those four destructive powers. As to the northern power, the eastern power, the western power, and the southern power, they could do nothing until the 144,000 was sealed in their forehead. That tribulation period of all of these things, of the sounding of those trumpets, and of the hail and blood, the locusts, all these things, that they were sealed to where they could not hurt the 144,000. So, why should you worry? If those four winds can't get loose until then, the church has already gone out and John saw the church in heaven. So what are you worrying about? Those four winds can't get loose. No need to worry about it. They can't get loose. When the 144,000 is sealed, the Bible points out that the church was in heaven. So you don't have anything to worry about, or you don't have to worry about those kind of things. Now I kind of hurried along and stumbled here because I got about middle ways of my sermon and some of you went home. And when you went home in your minds, and I've had to stumble over you ever since to try to get on with what I was doing. And one or two moving around. Every time one moves, Satan gets an advantage. But I have to hurry just to get these things over. I'm reluctant to even get into them. For a number of nights I was going to speak to you about the Antichrist. I wouldn't even go into it, because I knew when I got in there, I'd be stumbling and staggering around because we're so half-hearted in listening. We're not hungering and thirsting. We're not applying ourselves. And some of us is just in and out, up and down. And you know, and it makes it so hard for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Some of you have such a mind here. That man that's always giving me trouble, he's got a mind. He is like a thorn in my flesh every time he comes into the sanctuary. What's the problem with him is in his lifetime, he's been a stubborn, hard-headed fellow, as the old countrified saying is. Not listening to anybody, rebellious, doing his own thing, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind as to thinking he was something when he was nothing. And when he got converted over to God, he still didn't get straightened out like he needs to. And he's a thorn in my flesh when he comes in here. He'd do good if he'd go home and get born again, or get down to the altar and ask somebody to help pray him through. And then he wouldn't come in like that. The Bible said if you spare them, they'll be a thorn in your flesh. And even though some of the rest of you are not in that condition, you're so childish and so half-hearted as to pray to seek God until I stumble over you like a root every time I start trying to do something over here. But nevertheless, what we've said, I'll be all right. They can cut some of the faults out as to tapes, and they can cut some of the things out of video to where they can send it out there and the people won't get all those stumblings and staggered. But it makes it difficult here for you and difficult here for me, because I run into these things and it causes me to, when those things interrupt the mind of Christ, then my natural mind gets frustrated as to somebody moving or they catch my attention or whatever. You know, especially like tonight when I've been off and I come rushing down from near Atlanta and come right in here, you know, and didn't have time over the evening to really get settled down in my spirit, and it makes it real difficult. But nevertheless, we still have to preach the gospel. All right, let's stand together. I started to call service off tonight because of the Christmas season. Not because I want to call it off, or not because you should call it off, but because I know people get their mind on eating and drinking and buying and selling and going and money and Christmas and all these kind of things. And the preacher, he's got nothing but a problem trying to preach to them. It's better off if you just call service off. But for the sake of a few that kept coming to me, I said, no, I'll go ahead and try to say something to them tonight. All right. Let's sing this little chorus together. Sing it so much, called Sweep Over My Soul.
I hope that you got something tonight. I couldn't enlarge on it like I'd like to, and I couldn't make it as clear as I'd like to because I didn't have the time. But as to what we've said in the past, many things that we have on tape, film, as to what we said tonight, maybe you can piece it all together and understand a few of these things as pertaining to the revelation of Jesus Christ and the things that's taking place. I want you without worry in your mind. I want you without dispute. I want you to the place that somebody can't come in here and conglomerate your mind by saying things to you and get you all tore up and all frustrated, you know, and get you contrary to sound doctrine. I want you so that you will know what's taking place. The Bible said the wicked will not understand, but the righteous will know when it's nigh even at the door. And I want you to know that it is nigh even at the door. But at the same time, I don't want you to be troubled over these things as to wild imagination, for Jesus said the end is not yet. But when you see the abomination, he said that'll be it. That'll be it. That'll be the state of chaos. That'll be the bad situation. All right, that'll be to the Jews, because from the beginning of the week, the thing will work toward the end. But you, the ending of your world amounts to one thing, and that is the world has been set in your heart, and God is appearing as a word of light, as a revelation of light, to eradicate that world of intellectual darkness, because that world consists of a mind, an intellectual mind, as to the weakness of the woman that was in the body from the garden. This caused all the problem and still causing the problem today as to the lust of the flesh. But nevertheless, that mind is being eradicated from glory to glory, and instilled within your heart is the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is within you. The law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom has been preached. Men as to the inner man has pressed their way into this glorious kingdom since that time. And as this word of eradication comes, it is established from measure to measure as the kingdom of God, as the understanding of God, as the light of God within your heart, that you may have the kingdom of God within you as to your inner man and your outer man, dead and buried by the body of the Lord Jesus in a watery grave. Satan cannot lay anything to your charge, because he that is born of God cannot sin, in that the inner man is sealed and the outer man of corruption and sin is dead. The body is dead because of sin, and you've been delivered from the body of that death. So the Bible said, and no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, for God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's so wonderful to be a Christian. So wonderful to be a Christian. You love the Lord? All right, let's sing together, can we, Brother Taylor? I'm glad to be here. Let me see your hand. In spite of all the stumbling, still hope you got something. I believe some of you did. So we're going to sing this little chorus together. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten if you come a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten if you come a little closer to the Lord. I remember, brother, when I was like you, traveling down a road of sin, head bending low, there was trouble in my soul, looking for the day it would end. But an old-time preacher came a-calling one day, from the good book read a few words. Now I can say there's nothing in my way, came a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten,
come a little closer to the Lord. Sing it with me now. So I came a little closer, just a little closer, and I came a little closer to the Lord. My heavy load delighted when I came a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. For your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little. Can you sing that with me? So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little. One more time together. So I remember, brother, when I was like you, howling down a road of sin. My head bending low, there's trouble in my soul, looking for the day it would end. But an old-time preacher came calling me. From the good book he read a few words, and now I can say there's nothing in my way. Came a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little. One more time. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. Somebody say, I love you, Jesus. Let's give him a hand, can you? Clap your hands, all you people. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You know, the president says something and they clap their hands. And the president says something and they clap their hands. And the senator says something and they clap their hands. Let's clap our hands for Jesus again, can you? Hallelujah. Praise God. So wonderful to be a Christian. While we sing Chorus 2 together, the altars are open for you to come. Let's sing together. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Sing that with me. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. For at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of the heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. For at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of the heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. I need thee, Lord Jesus. I need thee. It's every hour I need thee.
And I need thee now, precious Savior, for oh, how I need thee. Can you sing that with me? So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again. So let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. So listen to Jesus and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him away. Come into my heart. Sing that with me. Come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing it with me? Come in to my heart. Can you ask him to come into your heart? Have you asked him to come into your heart? Have you ever given your heart to the Lord? Really, genuinely giving your heart to the Lord? Now's a good time. Things are getting closer and closer. If you don't want to die and you want eternal life, then give your heart to God. Make the commitment to God. The Bible said, call upon him in the days of grace, for that is while he's near. Call upon him while he may be found. Don't wait till it's too late. The Bible said, work while it's day. Soon the night cometh and no man can work. Come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Do you love him? Do you love him? Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. Or he was here all the time. Can you sing it? And he was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. My Lord was here all the time. Can you sing that with me? Jesus was here all the time. My Lord was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was here. Time.
was here all the time. Can you sing that with me? See, Jesus has been here all the time, waiting for you to do everything that you wanted to do in the flesh and everything you wanted to do with self. And then after all of it was done, he was still standing around waiting for you, waiting for you to give him a chance and for you to call on his name. After you've done all that you can do, he just patiently stood by waiting for you so that you'd give him a chance. Can you sing that with me? For he was here all the time, and he was here all the time, waiting patiently in line, but he was here. Touch me, Jesus, touch me, and all the joys that flood my soul, something happened, and now I know that touch me, and he made me whole. Sing that with me now. For he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And all the joys that flood my soul, something happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me, and he made me whole. Bell come from the east and west. Sing that with me. Bell come from the lands that's afar, to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his house. And aglow with his light divine, we're blessed, partakers of God's grace, as gems in his crown to shine. Say it one more time. So they came from the east and west. Sing with me. And they came from the land that's afar, to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, behold, and glow with his light divine, they're blessed partakers of God's grace, they're gems in his crown to shine. Can you sing it one more time with me? So they came. Can you lift your hands up and close your eyes with me? Came from the lands of God to be.
these pilgrims are beholding is our face and the glory with his light. We're blessed by gems and his shine, and time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea. Sing that with me, folks. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, then time shall be. Sing it once more with me. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel he'll stand on the sea. And time shall be no more, and I will praise him, my will praise him, praise the Lord for sinners slain. Sing that with me. To give him glory, all ye people, for his blood has washed away every stain. Sing that again now. And we praise him now from your heart. For I will praise him, my will praise him, praise the Lord for sinners slain. And just one more time together while you've got your hands lifted up now. I will praise him. Can you praise the Lord? While God deals with your heart tonight, while God breaks every yoke, while the sin is taken out of your life. Father, I ask in Jesus' name tonight, Father, to save tonight, to heal tonight,
forgive tonight, break every yoke, bondage. Dear God, fill with the inspiration of life tonight. Lift the load, inspire people tonight. God, that they can feel this mighty, wonderful God of heaven in their heart. Bless them tonight, Heavenly Father, bless them tonight. And I will praise Him. Can you praise Him? I feel the Holy Ghost. We'll praise Him. This is not a form of godliness denying the power thereof. For I feel the power. And the Bible said He'll quicken your mortal body by the Spirit, even His Spirit that dwelleth within you. I'll give Him glory, all ye people. For His blood is washed away. We're going to sing it one more time. I'm going to ask Brother Arthur to come up here and dismiss us tonight. And while Arthur's coming, let's sing it. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain. And will give Him glory.